Chag Sameach, everyone. You can turn to the person next to you and just say, Chag Sameach, happy holiday. The Feast of Sukkot is a happy holiday. It began Wednesday evening, and it continues till next week. And, you know, we're celebrating that God made us live in these little Sukkot, these little huts. And it was during our 40-year journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And what are Sukkot? Booths, shacks, huts. That's right. Temporary shelters. Some people get them confused with the holy tabernacle because in English, they're often translated in the same word, tabernacle. But the holy tabernacle that had the ark and the holy thing, the holy objects, in Hebrew is Mishkan. Can you say that? Mishkan. And Sukkot in Hebrew is? Sukkot. Exactly. It's Sukkot. So our forefathers lived in Sukkot. They lived in Sukkot, and that's why we're commanded to do the same thing throughout this holiday. Now, I want to take just a couple of minutes to point out to you an important concept about Jewish holidays. And if you get this idea, it'll also help you understand many other things in the Bible. And here's the thought. Reenactment is part of the celebration of the holidays. Say that with me. Reenactment is part of the celebration. Reenactment is part of the celebration. So at Passover, we eat what? Matzah. Unleavened bread to reenact what our forefathers ate when they came out of Egypt, to remember the Exodus. At Hanukkah, we light what? We light candles of the menorah or the Chanukiah to remember what? The 8 days of oil, the miracle of the menorah in the Jerusalem temple when it was rededicated. So you see, we reenact. In the Sukkot, we build huts and we dwell in them in order to reenact and remember the journey of our forefathers. So we reenact in order to participate, and it's how we get more out of the holiday. Because the Bible teaches us how to engage in active learning, learning by doing. And so we build a sukkah to help us celebrate. And Sukkot, therefore, like most of the Jewish holidays, is experiential. And it stirs things up in us. When you bring your children into the sukkah tomorrow, at least one of them is going to say, now, why do we do this? And you could say, I don't know. That's a traditional answer. Another one is, ask the rabbi. But the idea is, you'll get tired of giving those answers. And there'll be a time when you want to give an answer yourself. And you won't just say that it's an historic thing that applied to somebody else. You'll talk about how that history is your history and what it means to you. And then you can speak prophetically and really apply it. So these kinds of holidays are thought-provoking and they engage our children and they're meant to promote dialogue between generations. They are meant to give you and me an opportunity to answer questions that our children will have. And they are meant for children and adults to be together on. So I want you to understand that so that you never lose sight of the holidays and you never think that the holidays are simply opportunities for us to learn intellectually without having to apply. We actually get the most out of Sukkot and all Jewish holidays by celebrating them. In fact, one of the big controversies in the emerging modern Messianic movement was about the celebration of holidays. There was a time before the Messianic movement was called the Messianic Jewish movement. It was called Hebrew Christianity. Did you know that? And it was called that by people who were on a journey and moving forward, but they weren't sure as Jews who believed in the Messiah how far they could go and what they should do. And so they learned about Jewish holidays, but you know what? They were uncomfortable celebrating them. And they would read about Shabbat during their Messianic worship on Sunday. And some young people rose up in that movement and said, we see this stuff in the Bible. It's more simple than you're making it. Let's do it and not just talk about it. And the fire of the Messianic movement came from people who said, let's do it. And to this day, there's a separation between these two mentalities, those that want to know about it and those that want to do it. So you're part of a Messianic congregation. You know what that means. You're in the do it crowd. Do it. Celebrate in the sukkah with us tomorrow at our congregational picnic, and can I raise the ante? Consider building your own family sukkah in the years to come. Okay. I'm testing your temperature. You know, the doctors take vital signs before they figure out what your condition is. Rabbis do too. Now, if you're celebrating Sukkot for the first time, or if you're one of those people who lost their Jewish identity or connection and you're getting it back, or those who are in some way reconnecting with your Jewishness, then I want to show you that you're not the first to go through this. And I want to show you some things in the Bible that will help you develop like a framework of understanding about how to participate in restoration. So you've got to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, if you will, which is a book that's written about the return of the Jewish people to Israel after exile. And we read about a time when the Jewish people had to rediscover Jewish life, Jewish holidays, and Jewish scriptures in order to recover what God had in mind for them. When they were in exile away from Israel, when they had lost the Torah, they lost much of their Jewishness. But they came back. And you can read the book of Nehemiah yourself to get to this point, to catch up with it if you're not familiar with it. But they came back and they began to rebuild Jerusalem and to work shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, family next to family in order to restore the holy city of God, in order to have a place where God would dwell with them as he had before. And when they were rebuilding, they came across a Torah scroll and they started reading the Torah. And they discovered things in the Torah that they had not been doing, that they had not even heard about, that no one had told them about. And they discovered Rosh Hashanah. They discovered Yom Kippur. They discovered Sukkot. And it really had an impact on them. Now, turn to the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. And we're going to read from verse 8. Oh, let's back up one verse just for fun, because it begins with the name Yeshua. What does it say in your verse 7? Who was the first man named? Say it louder. It's Yeshua. Can you just say that? In Hebrew, it says Yeshua. It's the first name. And then it lists others, Bani, and it keeps going on. These are all Levites who are mentioned here, who helped the people understand the Torah, and the people were standing in their place. And so the Levites, the teaching Levites, read distinctly from the book in the Torah of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, this is very, very important. Let's look at the next verse. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Torah. And the reading began on the first day of this month, which was Rosh Hashanah. And it continued, and it began to have an impact on the people. And the job of the Levites at this moment, the teaching Levites, was to read the Torah in Hebrew and then to make it understandable to the people for whom Hebrew was not a native language. That should encourage all of you who don't know the alphabet and who need to go to beginner's Hebrew class. It means you are part of historic Judaism in that you know nothing. The job of the Levites, and this is, I think, an essential thing, the primary task for those who minister the word was to read the scriptures to the people and with the people, number one. And what went along with that was to make it understandable to them, to make what was read understandable, even to translate it into their spoken language when necessary, and to make sure, as this says, that they got the sense of what they were reading, to help them understand, or as some translations say, to get the sense of what they were reading and what they were hearing. So our first response is not, our first responsibility is not to have like brilliant insights or esoteric knowledge or great sophistication. Our first responsibility is to be simple. Our first responsibility is to let the word speak for itself and to make sure that we're bringing people directly to the word of God so the word can speak to them. And then I want you to notice the response of the people. They wept. They were touched. They were mourning. They were crying when they heard the words of the Torah. And they wanted to do what the word said. They wanted to put it into practice. I have a simple instruction for leaders, for rabbis, for pastors, for any of the shepherds who are called to take care of God's people. One simple way to build up the health of your congregation or your small group or whatever the sphere of your ministry is to encourage the reading of the word. To encourage the people to read the word. One of the ways that we do that here is we read the word. We have a Torah service also on Saturdays where we read from the word in Hebrew and we read from the Torah, we read from the Haftarah, we read from even the New Covenant scriptures in modern Hebrew, and then we build our service around the word of God. Another way that we encourage the reading of the word is we have an annual reading plan which starts this next week. If you haven't picked up a copy, take a copy for yourself. Take some for other people, for friends who you know need help to read the word. And let them enjoy participating in this community effort of reading the word together. And if you start reading the word with us, you know what's going to happen? The word's going to become stronger in you. Your questions are going to become more clear. You're going to start dialoguing with other people who are reading the same things and maybe have the same questions. You're going to start seeing things that go with the things that other people are seeing. Sometimes it's exciting for me to come to services and to see what God has been speaking by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures to the worship leaders. And right before the service, Brian was telling me some things that he saw that were on his heart. And I said, I'll catch up with you. Because he got something that was better than what I got, that helped me along. It was a missing piece, something that I needed. And I was grateful. And sometimes I hear our elders like bringing forth in prayer or a comment on the word, something that's like, mwah, so precious and so useful to us. And I understand that these things work together and it's one Holy Spirit leading us. Because you might be surprised, we don't sit around organizing all these thoughts. Did you know that? You know what holds us together? We're reading the Word together. We're praying together to the same God. And we're on the same time frame because of that. It is a lot of fun. You know, some people don't plan in the Spirit. They just plan and then they ask God to bless their plans. But planning in the Spirit means you receive something by the Spirit that defines your plan, and then you put it into practice. And when you do, you can surely ask God to bless it. And a plan that you receive in the Spirit will be much better than every other kind of plan. So leaders, rabbis, pastors, one simple way to build up the health of your congregation is to encourage the reading of the Word. And one simple way to determine what is the health of your congregation is to ask this question: are the people putting the Scriptures into action? If your congregation is healthy, you don't have to press people to do what the Scriptures say, because they want to do what the Scriptures say. We never press people about money. Have you noticed that? We never press people when we're taking up tithes and offerings. You know why? Because the congregation's healthy. We want to do the Word of God. We love giving to God. We love sharing what He's giving to us. We love joining our resources together to accomplish what God has in mind. You don't have to press people to do what God's put in their heart. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to press people when they see something in the Word and they say, I want to do it. Encourage me. Help me. And you can tell when a congregation has slipped into unhealthiness because they are being pressed to do the most simple things. And if a pastor or a rabbi starts pressing on very simple things, he's pressing on the wrong thing. Because all he needs to do is offer the Word of God, because the Word's alive. It's active. And if you start eating it, you start taking it in, and you start letting it do its work, you know what? You'll want to serve God. The restoration of the Jewish people that we're reading about here in Nehemiah was empowered by the recovery of the Word. They just read the Word to people who had never heard it, and the people heard it and said, oh, we want to serve God like this. Why didn't anybody tell us about these things before? They said. Let's read on. I love Nehemiah. When we were working in the former Soviet Union right after the fall of communism, we had to ask a question: how are we going to build messianic congregations? What are we going to give them as a foundation? Are we going to hand them, you know, just the Ashkenazi American traditions? What are we going to give them? And we decided to give them the power of the Scriptures and to show them how to recover Jewish life from the Scriptures, because the Scriptures show us examples like we're reading right now about how you do it. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, because all the people wept when they heard the words of the Torah. Now I want to show you something that's a little bit subtle. And so it's going to take me just a few more verses, and then I'll come back to it so you can see it. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, because this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, shh, be still, for the day is holy. Don't be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, let me see if I can draw this out for you so that you can see it. It's a little subtle. When the leaders read the Torah, something jumped out at them. Something touched them. All the leaders got it. Nehemiah got it. Ezra got it. The Levites got it. It says, all of them said to all the people the following: this day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn. Don't weep. Because all the people wept. And then they said, get up, go home, and celebrate. And rejoice. So they all understood something. They all got the same point. It's a holy day. Don't mourn or weep. The people were weeping. Their hearts were touched. They were hearing things they'd never heard before. They were saying, this is something new. They were experiencing restoration. I think they were feeling small before God. I think that they realize there was so much they didn't know, so much no one had taught them, so much they were hearing for the first time, so much that had been lost, so much that they'd never heard, so many simple things that were new to them. And they were weeping and they were agonizing because they felt like they had had nothing in comparison to this. But the leaders understood something. It was time to experience restoration. It was the time of restoration. And they understood that the people could not get lost in sorrow. The people could not get lost in judgment. The people couldn't say, "Oh, what about the leaders before who didn't teach us this? What about the others?" They couldn't get lost in regret. They had to take what they were getting right then and use it and apply it themselves. They had to take what was new for them directly from the Bible and put it into practice. They had to make it their own, and the same is true for you and for me. And when we see things that we'd never seen before, it's not time to be critical of the others. It's not time to say, they need to see it too. It's time to do it. It's time for our restoration. And if we are restored, you know what? Others will be restored in the same way, which is through the power of the Word, through the sovereignty of God who restores all things and refreshes everyone who comes to Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's power in this. This is why I'm not going all over town trying to tell everybody what I know or what I've learned. That is not my ministry to the body of Messiah or to my God. My ministry is to move in it and to lead you in it so that you can go in it and do it too. Now here's the subtlety. All the leaders understood this was a time for joy and happiness. And they weren't living with regret. Sometimes in the midst of restoration, you feel bad. Sometimes when restoration is like right in front of you, you feel miserable because you see everything that needs to be restored and you can't imagine how it could be restored. Have you gone through times like that? Where all you can do is look at the ruin. And you can't imagine the restoration. Listen, sometimes when you can see the ruins, you are right in the middle of the restoration. And you don't even know it. The fact that you can see it means you're in it. When you think you're in the middle of everything that's wonderful and is really ruins, restoration hasn't begun. But when your eyes open and you say, "Oh my gosh, we just have a little of it." When you say, you know, wasn't it great how God was healing people the other week? And then you say to yourself, it's the beginning of restoration. We're still in the ruins. We're thankful. But what's upon us is God's miraculous, supernatural, explosive power, His ability to tear down what you think. To destroy wrong understandings, bad habits, to overcome ignorance. He's able to invade you and us and to do what you can't figure out. I like this stuff. Sandy and I live this stuff. I'm not telling you information I read from a book somewhere. One day I'll write this book. About this subject. All the leaders understood it was time for joy and it was time for happiness. They understood it. So when the people responded, they were so touched and they were weeping because they saw what they had lost and they saw what they had not been doing. The leader said, "Get up. It's time for rejoicing. We've already begun the restoration." Do you hear the subtlety in it? The leaders understood the time was a time for joy. Now, I hope your Rosh Hashanah was good. I hope you had real repentance. You know, if you did, you can congratulate yourself. Congratulations on my repentance. I hope when you heard the shofar, it woke you up, and I hope you lost some sleep. I know I did. I hope it woke up your soul to God. That's what Rosh Hashanah is for. I hope your 10 days of awe were awesome. I hope that you drew close to God during these times when He said He would draw close to you. And I hope your Yom Kippur fast was strong. I hope you received God's cleansing. I hope you enjoyed being thirsty. I hope that the affliction of your soul did its work. And I hope that Yeshua's Kippur, His sacrifice, worked on your behalf. I hope that because all those holidays have purpose in God that work together to prepare you for Sukkot, the season of our happiness. But if you skipped over that stuff, you know what? It's hard to be happy. It's hard to enjoy what God has in mind for you. It's hard to even believe what He has in mind for you. Sukkot is a time when we remember our difficulties, remember our journey, we remember our past slavery. We remember that God was with us when He brought us out of slavery. And we remember that He brought us through the wilderness. He did not put us in business class. He did not give us an express pass to get from here to there. 40 years of wandering. And He brought us into the promised land, and He was with us. He was with us, and He is with us. And if you went through Rosh Hashanah, you went through the days of awe, and you went through Yom Kippur, and you experienced God with us, then you can go into Sukkot with God too. And you can get your portion of happiness. He's with us. He's ready to give you a future and a hope. He's ready to do new things for your new year. He's taking us through repentance, bringing us through cleansing, bringing us into healing. This is what we're experiencing. And don't miss out on it, because if you participate in it, you can not only experience it for yourself, you can bring others through it too. And God will allow you to come into contact with people who need what you need. And if you're walking with Him, you can get it right before they do, so that you can give it to them too. Whatever you have to do to put sorrow off, do it. Let me say it again. Whatever you have to do to put off sorrow, do it. I want to read this verse. Again, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, that means get going, eat the best you've got, drink what's sweet, send portions to those who have nothing ready or nothing at all, do not sorrow, do not sorrow. Say that with me, do not sorrow. Do you understand? This is an imperative. This is a command. You know what a command is? It's an order. You know what it means? This is the one thing and the only thing you're supposed to do. Do not sorrow. Do not sorrow. And in this way, they were being strong. You guys are weeping and mourning. Stop it. Don't sorrow. Don't be sad right now. It's not the time. Can you imagine? Do not sorrow. Do not sorrow. Now, I'm going to wind up with this. So many more things could be said. It'll take another year or two. Do not sorrow, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I think that the translation is unfortunate, because the joy of the Lord turns into an idiom that means who knows what. But what it really is saying is, the Lord's joy is your strength. Because people think the joy of the Lord is like something you get from inside of you. It's not. It's something God has, He gives to you. The Lord's joy is your strength. Say that with me. The Lord's joy is your strength. Listen, you don't have enough joy to get through life. Even if you are an eternal optimist, and even if you're Pollyannish, and even if you're delusional. What's the opposite of paranoid and schizophrenic? You know, what's the opposite of like always thinking things are going to, you know, turn into terrors? You know, always thinking things all will be perfect. Even if you've got that condition, it won't get you through life. But the Lord's joy will strengthen you. And I tell you what, the Lord has joy. He can weep, believe me. Yeshua wept when he came to his good friend Lazarus. Do not sorrow. Now, of course, all of us have moments of sorrow. When I heard that Adrian died, I was sad. There's no way that we're supposed to bypass those things. But there's a difference between that kind of sorrow for a direct cause and living with the oppression of sorrow and hopelessness. Now, two more verses and we close. You're going to have to read for yourself the Sukkot chapter in the New Testament, John 7. Make a note for yourself to read that. We'll come around to that next week since we didn't get into it this week. The Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be quiet, shh, be still, because the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, meaning to send out gifts of food and drink and sweets and even money to others who didn't have something, so that they would rejoice. And it says, they rejoiced how? Greatly. Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Their normal human response in the midst of those moments was to be sad and to be grieved. But they had leaders who told them that they had to rejoice. Can you imagine? You know, most leaders do it the other way around at times. You know, we're trying to get people to be serious when they're ignoring things. But here, the people were alive to what they were missing, and the leaders were saying, you're missing one thing, joy. Joy. You cannot be sorrowful during the season. Get up and celebrate. Tomorrow is our picnic. Celebrate. Have fun. Enjoy what we're doing tomorrow. Be glad. Rejoice. And take it home with you. Take that joy home. Carry it into your house. Bring it to your family. Wake up with it. Go to bed with it. And start rehearsing the joy of the Lord and exercising your joy muscle. It says, the people rejoiced greatly because they understood the words. So there's really only one question. Do you understand these words? The high holidays in Sukkot are meant to renew our strength by helping us receive God's joy. That's why Yeshua could stand up on the last day of the feast, Hoshana Rabbah, and say, is anybody dying of thirst here? Because I can give you something to drink that will cause the living waters of heaven to go into you and then come out of you. The fountain of living waters is a term that the Bible uses to describe God Himself. And Yeshua was saying, if you'll drink of me, God will come into you by the Holy Spirit. That's what the commentary is on it within the New Testament. The Holy Spirit will come into you. Living waters, God Himself, will flow out through you, and you who are being refreshed by God will refresh other people. Yeshua was not afraid to invite people who were parched and dying of thirst to come and take a drink from Him because He knew He could satisfy them. And I'm sure He can do it again today and tonight and tomorrow. If you're thirsty, come to Him and take a drink. If you're parched, if you're dying of thirst, just stand up and say, Yeshua, could you give me a drink from your cup? Could you give me something from the Holy Spirit? Lord, I'm thirsty for you. If you've been weighed down, man, get up. Go home and do something to make yourself happy. And anything else is sin. Have some dessert. Have something sweet to drink. Send something nice to somebody else. That's our scriptures. These aren't my ideas. If these were my ideas, you know what? I'd still do them, but they wouldn't be important. These are God's ideas. These were given to you and to me so that you and I would know what it means to be restored in God. The Messianic movement is a movement of restoration. Get up, go home, have a great time. And have a life filled with joy that will bring other people into that joy too. If you do that, you know what? There will not be an empty seat next to you. You'll have to give up your seat to those people who you're leading to God and to those Jewish people who are being restored in God because of you. And the life in you. We're going to close right now. We are finished. Stand up, would you? We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Stand with your family and friends. Nobody stand alone. How do you like this idea? It's a sin to be sorrowful tonight. If you need to repent, you can. I think some of you still don't believe it, but it's true. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince over all peace. Amen. Don't forget to sign up for everything that you need to.